continue with our study in the book of Philippians. And it will probably be the final message in the book of Philippians. Unless the Lord leads otherwise, this is liable to be it for a while. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 10 down to the end of the chapter, verse number 23. And the subject tonight, which I would like to tell you about before we read it, is about contentment. It is about being content. The title of the message is Joy in Contentment. And that is where true joy is found. It is found in being content. And that's not always an easy thing to do. It's not always easy to be content in every situation because circumstances change. We live in a changing world. Feelings change. Desires change. All those different things change, but we must learn how to be content no matter what. And we're going to read verses 10 down to the end of the chapter, starting in verse number 10. Paul has been speaking here about and telling them about standing fast in the faith, not moving away from the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's going to give them a personal testimony about being content. Verse 10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both how to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So we see there, Paul is speaking and he's, well, for one thing, he's rejoicing because the Philippian believers there had started, or they had given something to him. I'm supposing that it was a financial contribution to him. And he needed something, and they were there to fulfill that need. And Epaphroditus is the one who delivered that need. And he tells them, he says, "It doesn't matter whatsoever state I am, it doesn't matter what situation I might find myself in, I have learned to be content." And I'll tell you this tonight, that Paul went through a lot of things. He had some highs and he had some lows and he had some ups and downs, and we experienced a lot of things that you and I probably never will experience in our life. But he said, whatever the situation, whatever happens, I have learned to be content. God didn't just dump a bunch of contentment on him and all of a sudden automatically he was content. But he said, I had to learn how to do that. And that's going to be the same scenario for you and I here this evening. If you and I are going to be content in this life, and we're going to do it, so to speak, we're going to have to learn how to do it. It's not going to come to us automatically. And that's something that I need to work on in my life. I'm not always content as I should be. And I'll give you a little illustration here in just a moment. Let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for all that you have given to us. We're thankful that you have given us life and health, Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. Lord, thank you for bringing us to this moment. Thank you for our salvation. I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to learn how to be content this evening, or at least give us some light on it so we can learn how to start being content in every situation. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, and I don't know how you are as a person, but are you someone that is content in life when unforeseen changes happen in your life and something happens that you didn't see coming in your life? How do you react to it? What happens in your life? Do you get angry? Do you get upset? What happens? Do you become discontent? I was thinking about this in my own life when my kids were younger. And believe me, this is probably not going to put me in a very good light, but oh well, I'm sure that each and every one of us have some embarrassing stories. But when I was younger and my kids were younger, we'd all be sitting around the dinner table and we'd be eating. And we'd all have our drinks there and we'd all have our meals and the table was all set and we're getting all ready to eat. And invariably, sometime during the meal, one of my kids would knock over their glass of milk or their glass of water, and there goes water or milk all over the table. Well, that's an unforeseen circumstance right there that happens when you're eating. And my reaction to that was not one of joy. I did not, yes, we spilled another drink. All right, I'm so happy about that. No, my reaction to that was I got a little angry, got a little upset because they had spilled the milk. What did we have to do? Well, we had to take all the food. We had to take all the food off the table, get the tablecloth up, wipe all the milk up, reset the table while I'm all sitting there. And, you know, my wife was real patient about those kinds of things. And she said, would you just quit getting angry? You know, these kinds of things happen. But, you know, my kids, they would take a drink and then they would set their drink right there by the edge of the table. What do you think's going to happen? So we had to teach them, no, put your drink up here. Move it up there. But all of my kids are guilty of doing that, and I'm sure yours are too. But circumstances change in our life, and what is your reaction when those things occur in your life? Because let me tell you something here this evening. Things are going to happen in your life that are not going to be pleasant, they're not going to be positive, and sometimes I think that when we get in this life, we think everything's just going to keep going. Nothing's ever going to happen. Everything's going to be good. Everything goes rolling along and everything's so good, and then all of a sudden, snap, something happens. What is your reaction when things happen in your life? Do you get angry? Do you get upset? Do you get sad? Do you pout? What is your reaction? There's ways that you can react when things happen in your life. You can be patient. You can be kind. But one thing that we all ought to do, we all ought to react in, is faith. Faith that God is in control of the situation. God is not up there in heaven wringing his hands and wondering, oh no, what's going to happen? You know, Jeff has messed up again. I didn't know this was going to happen. No, he's not. Now, we shouldn't mess up and we don't use that as an excuse, but God knows everything. And let me tell you something. That has brought me a lot of comfort in my life, to know that God is in control. He is the one that is making all things happen. And we should have faith in that. And Paul, in the closing comments to the Philippians, gives them a personal testimony of contentment in his life. He says, in verse number 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. He says, I've been down in the low part and I've been up in the high part. I've had good times in my life and I've had bad times in my life. I've had plenty to eat and I've been hungry as well. And he said, every situation that I get in, I have learned to be content, but every one of us can fall prey to the perils of being discontent. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 20 that hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. They always want something more. They always want to see something more. They're never full of sin. They always want more sin. They always want more material. They always want more riches, all of those different things. And we, in the, sitting in this church, in this pew, are no super saints. We can all fall victim to the same thing. Materialism. Wanting more. Not being content in this life. Hey, we're Americans. We're consumerist. That's what we do, is we consume. This is not a third world country. The way that America thinks is, man, we want more, we want it bigger, and we want it right now. We must have it. The dangers of discontentment, I thought of three things. It takes our focus off of the blessings of God. Whenever we become discontent, what does it do? It skews our focus on what God has done for us already. I mean, God has blessed us so much, but when we become discontent, we think, man, I want what that person has over there. We become envious and jealous and all of these different things, and we become discontent. That's a dangerous thing to get into. We become envious of people's possessions and their achievements that they have in their life. The last thing that one of the dangers of discontentment would be that we question the providence and the power and the wisdom of God. When we become discontent, what are we saying? Well, God doesn't know my situation. He doesn't know my needs. He doesn't know where I'm at in life. And we become discontent, but God knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly your needs. As a matter of fact, Paul said in verse number 19, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He will supply our needs. And so when we become discontent in life, well, that's a dangerous place to get into. But Paul says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." He had to learn these things. And you and I, as we live our life, are going to have to learn how to be content in life. If we're going to have joy and contentment, we must learn these four things that he gives us from this passage right here. First, we're going to have to learn faith in the providence of God. That's the first thing. We're going to have faith that God is going to provide our needs no matter what happens in life. Now, Paul said he didn't say that God would provide our greeds or everything that we wanted, but he would provide our needs. We must have faith in the providence of God. Number two, we must be flexible in every situation. Who here likes to be flexible in every situation? No, most of the time you want the circumstances to change in your favor. Am I correct? That's the way that I am. Number three, we must have faith in the power of Christ, because we cannot do it on our own. As he says in verse number 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now it ought to be a blessing to each and every one of us that we have Jesus Christ there to help us to be content in everything. Hey, we're not going to have to do this on our own. We can't do it in the power of our own flesh, in our own power. And the third thing is, we must be concerned for the furtherance of others. Did you know the most discontented person in this room or on the planet is concerned all about himself and not about others? We must be concerned with the furtherance of others. But number one, we must have faith in the providence of God. If you and I are going to be content, we can't be worrying all the time about whether God is going to supply our needs or whether He knows where we're at in life or what's going on in the United States of America. God knows perfectly fine what is going on. And we must have faith in that. We must have faith that God is going to provide our needs. Everything happening on the planet is happening for a reason, and God is the one in control of those situations. Every one of them. Paul had been waiting for help for at least 10 years. Now he says in verse number 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." He said, "I've been waiting for a while, and I thank God that you are there to supply my needs." He says, "Greatly at the last your care of me hath flourished again." Now, he'd been waiting there for, as I've said, around 10 years waiting for some help, but he got it. Now, we have to remember where Paul is at in life. He's not in a good situation here. He's in prison. Anybody here want to go to prison for the Lord Jesus Christ? But yet, here he is writing a letter to the church at Philippi about joy. He's under house arrest, probably got shackles. Probably have Roman guards out there outside of his door. He can't go anywhere. He has no way to make a living. He has no way to earn money. We all know what Paul used to do for a living. He didn't just go around preaching the gospel only, but he also was a tent maker. So he used to go out and make money. Well, he has no way to make money. He's sitting under house arrest with Roman guards outside of his door with shackles on his arms and legs. And it's been 10 years since the Philippians helped him there. He says in verse number 10, at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Now, it's not because they didn't want to help him. They did want to help him. They loved Paul. Paul and the church of Philippi had a wonderful relationship together. And Paul loved them as well. But the reason that they did not help him is possibly because they had ran into some poverty. Maybe they had ran into some financial situations. Verse number 15 says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that's when Paul took the gospel to the church, to the people of Philippi at the beginning. That's over there in Acts chapter number 16 where Paul and Silas got thrown into jail. They sang praises there at midnight. The Philippian jailer was converted. And they were there to help him. They gave him some money, helped him out. Ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He said there was no other church around there that would help me out, that communicated with me, that gave me any kind of money, any kind of financial help, except for you Philippians. You were the only ones that did it. Oh, I thank God for people who will help out the man of God. And that's what they did right there. And so, also in verse number 16, he said that whenever he went to the church at Thessalonica, verse number 17, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my necessity. So he went over to the church at Thessalonica, and the Philippians helped him out in the things that he needed as well. And of course, Epaphroditus was the one that delivered the gift unto Paul. So Paul had to wait patiently in order for the Philippians to come around and give him some more money. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, was the one who was behind the whole thing. You see in verse number 10 there, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He said the Lord was the one who was behind the whole thing. Did you know that you today, if somebody supplies your needs, God's behind the whole thing? He's the one that's behind the whole thing. You know, that's the way that God works. He works in the most, I guess you would say, mundane ways sometimes. Sometimes you don't even realize that God is doing it. But He sends somebody along your path. Puts you alongside somebody at work. Puts you alongside somebody at church. And God's going to supply your needs that way. If we're going to learn to be content, we must learn to trust God to provide our needs. The providence of God works through everyday situations and through regular, ordinary people. You got some parents today that love you and took care of you. Hey, you better thank God for those parents. You got some children today that are there beside you and that love you. Man, you ought to thank God for those children. I think about the story of Joseph whenever he was taken captive by his brothers and thrown down into a pit. His brothers were jealous of him. Sons of Jacob were jealous of him because Joseph was his favorite son. Boy, they got him and they were jealous of him and they threw him down into a pit and they thought they'd never see him again. He got sold off into slavery and he was falsely accused of messing around with Potiphar's wife, and then he was thrown into prison. He spent several years in prison. And boy, things looked pretty bleak for old Joseph, didn't they? Didn't think things were going to work out too good for Joseph. There he is sitting rotten in jail. But guess what? Joseph rose up to be the prime minister of Israel, or prime minister of Egypt. And he was able to deliver a worldwide famine there all the way through Joseph. Amen. You know what Joseph said at the end of his ordeal when he was talking to his brothers who had betrayed him and thrown him into that pit? He said in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20, he said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. He said, you guys thought evil against me. You thought you were going to kill me. Thought you'd never see me again. But God meant it for good. Amen. God used the evil of those brothers to bring about good in the world. Amen. Did you know that God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? Amen. We must put faith in the providence of God. We might think that things aren't working out too good right now. I'm in a bad situation. I got negative things going on in my life. But guess what? God is going to work all things out for good. It's His purpose and His plan, all for His good purpose and His pleasure and His plan. Joseph had to be patient while he was waiting on God, didn't he? He had to wait on God, say, God, I don't know what's going on here, but I got to wait on You. I know that You're going to help me. I know that You're going to come through. Same way with Paul. There he is, sitting in house arrest. He didn't know what's going on. He's been preaching the gospel. And he said, I'm going to wait on God anyway. I know that somebody's going to come by. I know that somebody's going to come by and supply my needs. And lo and behold, who was it? The Philippian believers came right by there. Every one of us are going to get in that situation one day. You ain't going to know what to do. And guess what? Somebody's going to come by there and they're going to help you. I read a story about George Whitefield, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. And he used to be a bartender at the Bell Inn before he got saved. And he had a sister-in-law that worked there, and he couldn't get along with his sister-in-law, of all things. He couldn't get along with his in-laws. But there he is at the Bell Inn, and he's a bartender, and he couldn't get along. And the tension got so strong between them two that he had to quit his job. And he left that place. You know where he went? He went to Oxford. He started going to college. And lo and behold, he got called to preach. And he left there, and he went out, and he started preaching, and became the greatest preacher who ever lived, just about, George Whitefield. Part of the great awakenings in church history. And he attributed the division that he had with his sister-in-law that all got that ball rolling. Sometimes things don't look like they're working out, but guess what? God's right behind all those things, and He's working it out. As I said, we know that all things work together for good. So if we're going to be content, we must put faith in the providence of God, just like Paul did when he was sitting in jail. And he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because you Philippians came around and God influenced you to do it and you took care of my needs. The next thing we need to look at is circumstances change, and they're going to change in your life. The next thing that you must be is you must be flexible when those things come around. What did Paul say in verse number 12? For I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. You talk about a high, and you talk about a low. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He said, it doesn't matter whether I'm full or I'm hungry. I got to be flexible. I got to be content no matter what. Man, whenever my stomach gets to growling, I'm not very content. I want something to eat. But Paul didn't do that. He said, I know that the Lord's in charge, and so therefore, I'm going to be content. Hey, man, Paul was a flexible man, and he knew all about highs and lows. I mean, Paul knew how to win people to Christ. He knew how he had people loving him, and he had people hating him as well. I mean, he got out on the outside of Lystra, and people were throwing rocks at him, trying to kill him. But then he had people who loved him as well. He knew how to deal with false teachers, and he knew how to deal with converts. He experienced friendship, and he experienced desertion. He knew how to be full and hungry. He'd been through fasting. He had been through shipwrecks. He had died and went to heaven and came back. My goodness, that guy, he had been all over the place. All of us, we're going to go through some highs and lows in this life. You're going to lose some loved ones in this life. You're going to go through some sicknesses and some diseases in this life. But hey, we must be flexible under those situations. We must learn to be content with a little or a lot. Because we're not always going to have a lot. Sometimes we're only going to have a little. But as I said at the beginning of this message, hey, Americans are consumerist. And they want more. They want a lot. They want to do with just a little. They want a lot. I was looking at statistics of the average square footage of homes in America from 1920 to 2014. Now, I've been to some old homes out on the side of the road. Sometimes I stop by there and look at them just to check them out. Some old abandoned homes that, you know, the windows knocked out of them and all that kind of stuff. And it's pretty interesting. Now, you walk in there and there's like one room in there. And you might have one other room over there, and then you got a little closet, and they had like six kids in there probably. You know, I got, how in the world did they raise a family in there? But they used to do that. I mean, some of you older folks might know all about that. Now, what do we have here in America today? In 1921, the average square footage of a home was 1,048 feet. That's not a very big home, but that's what the average was in 1920. You know what the average is in 2014? The average is 2,600 feet. Now, that little parsonage over there ain't 2,600 feet, but 2,600 feet, that's a big house. That's a good-sized house. That tells you how spoiled that Americans have become. I mean, I tell you what, if we had to go back down to a 1,000-square-foot home, my goodness, we can't have that. No, sir, we got to have the 2,000-square-foot home. We must learn how to be content with a little or be content with a lot. But no, we're always wanting more and more and more. We're always comparing ourselves with other people, trying to keep up with the Joneses and all those things. But that's not contentment, my friends. Solomon was one that became discontent in his empire and his kingdom. And what did he do? He said, I don't want one wife. I don't want 10 wives. I don't want one from just this country and that country. I want one from every country. I'm going to give me 1,000 wives. Man, you talk about discontentment. What was the matter with old Solomon? It became his ruin. It was because of discontentment. And it will be our ruin here today if we become discontent with the things that God has provided for us. Discontentment was the poison seed that Satan implanted into the mind and the brain or the mind of Eve. She said, he came to her and said, look, you can't have all the trees. He's not going to let you have this one. What was Eve doing, man? She was zeroing in on that one tree that God wouldn't let her have. It was looming large right there, and everything else was out in the peripheral. All the things that God had given her. All the trees in the Garden of Eden, but yet she wanted this one tree right there. That's kind of the way we are. God has given us everything that we need. God has given us so many things, but yet we want that one thing right there. We become discontent, and we don't pay attention to God anymore. So if we have a little or we have a lot, our attitude must stay the same. We must be flexible in those situations. But guess what? We cannot do it alone. We can't be content on our own. God is there. Jesus Christ is there to help us. What does he say in verse number 13? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Hey, it's hard to be content, isn't it? It was hard for Paul. But he said, hey, I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in my own intellect. I'm not trusting in my own strength. I'm not trusting in my own will. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. I can do all things through Christ. Paul is saying, I can suffer through my weaknesses. I can suffer through my failures. I can suffer through disappointments through Christ. Same way with us. Hey, there's going to be disappointments, but we can suffer through those things. But it has to be through the power of Jesus Christ. We lose loved ones. We suffer disappointments in this life. It will be through Jesus Christ. God will help us and give us the patience to go through it. Maybe your life did not turn out the way that you planned. Maybe it didn't turn out the way that you thought it would, or I thought it would. Hey, just be content and do it through the power of Jesus Christ. He is there to infuse the believer with strength as we live in this life. It's not easy. Paul himself had weaknesses and infirmities. As a matter of fact, he talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. He said, I sought the Lord that He would help me through the thorn in the flesh that I had. He said, I asked the Lord three times if He would take it away from me. And what did the Lord say? Hey, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says this, most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He said, man, whenever things are going bad and things happen to me, man, that's when I'm strong. Because I am strong, not in myself, but in Jesus Christ. So when we lose things, man, we have to turn to Jesus Christ. He's there for us. We're rich in Jesus Christ. Man, we are rich in Christ. Man, we have something that nobody else has in this world. We have a hope in this world that God has given to us. God is the one who strengthens us. The psalmist said in Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart." Jesus Christ Himself told the disciples, "For without me ye can do nothing." The final thing that we can learn here about being content is to have concern for others. Because the most self-absorbed, selfish person in this room or in this world is not content. Man, you know what's fulfilling? You know what's great? It's being concerned about other people. Look at verse number 17. He says, "Not that I desire a gift." Paul said, you guys have sent me a gift, and I appreciate it, but that's not the reason that makes me so joyful. He says, "Not that I desire a gift, but that fruit may abound to your account." He says, "Man, I want you guys to be blessed. I want you guys to get a reward. And if you help out others, you know what? You're going to get a reward. You're going to get rewarded one of these days. You're going to reap what you sow, as a matter of fact." You think about the first and second commandments, the greatest commandments in the Bible. It's not about love of self. Now, I think you should love yourself. I don't think you ought to hate yourself. But the first two greatest commandments in the Bible are love for God and love for others. Because love for self and being self-absorbed is not going to bring any kind of contentment in your life. Let me tell you that much right now. You will be the most discontent, most unhappy person on the planet if all you do is think about yourself and all I do is think about myself. True happiness comes from serving God and from serving others. That's what it comes from. So perilous times are going to come in the last days. You know what the problem is in the last days? Men will be lovers of themselves. That's going to be the problem right there. So we must be concerned about others. He says in verse number 18, "But I have all." Man, he says, "I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." He said, "Man, the Lord is pleased with the gift that you have given. And He's pleased with us when we help other people out. And that brings true and lasting contentment. When we give and we sacrifice and supply the needs of others, God is going to send somebody by your path to supply your needs as well." You know what He says in verse number 19? He says, "But my God." He says, the same God that I serve and that has been supplying my needs is going to supply your needs as well. Somebody's going to come by your path and He's going to supply your needs as well. "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Amen. Same way with reaping and sowing. You go out and you sow a seed and you help somebody out, it's going to come back to you. You're going to get that help back. Amen. You go and you give to the church, you give to missionaries, hey, it's going to come back to you. You're going to reap what you sow. No doubt. Jesus Christ Himself said in Luke 6:38, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." You're going to reap what you sow when you help other people out. And it'll help you to be content in this life. So how do you react whenever circumstances change in your life? We need to be content as Christians. That's what He calls us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,